Welcome to Belfast City Vineyard, where we are pursuing formation in the presence of Jesus, community gathered around him, and the impact he empowers us to bring in our families, city, and the world. The following message was given at one of our Sunday services. For more information, visit our website at belfastcityvineyard.com.
Okay, well, a couple weeks ago it was Easter, and I felt like God really impacted us on Easter Sunday as a community. And I want to share with you a quote about Easter, because we are still, as we said on Easter Sunday, living into Easter. We are still pressing into that. We're not just celebrating a day, we're living Easter as a life. We are children of the resurrection. This is a quote by Philip Yancey. In many respects, I would find an unresurrected Jesus easier to accept. Easter makes him dangerous. Because of Easter, I have to listen to his extravagant claims and can no longer pick and choose from his sayings. Moreover, Easter means he must be loose out there somewhere. Like the disciples, I never know where Jesus might turn up, how he might speak to me, what he might ask of me. As Frederick Buechner says, Easter means we can never nail him down, not even if the nails we use are real and the thing we nail him to is a cross. You're welcome. We talked on Easter about exchanging grief for hope. We talked on Easter about exchanging cynicism for passionate belief. And we talked on Easter about exchanging fear for peace. And we are children of the resurrection. And we get to live that out. If we believe what we say we believe about Jesus, we are expected to meet him out there, risen, on the loose, somewhere, empowering us, forming us, drawing into us into community based around him, filling us with power, passion, and vision, and hope to bring his impact everywhere around us. That is the heart of who we are in this church. That is our mission and vision here in the Vineyard. Formation and community and impact. To live out the way of Jesus in friendship with him and together in community, and then seeing the impact that he brings in us and through us hit a world that is crying out for followers of Jesus to lead and prophetically point the way to goodness and hope and peace and joy and mercy and flourishing and the renewal of all things. And if you call this place home, this is what we are calling one another to. This is what we are cheering one another on for. This is what we're bringing our best selves to. This is what we are giving our lives to. In the midst of all that we have going on, the grief and the losses and the joys and the abundance that we are tasting, be encouraged. Let the power and life of the resurrected Lord Jesus, whom we worship, fill you and envision you. And I bless you to love Jesus and to love each other well and to change the world where he sends you. We've been preaching through Luke's gospel, and we are in the midst of Luke chapter 15, and it's all about lost things. And Cathay has been preached a couple of weeks ago on the lost sheep and the lost coin. Gunter last week began a section of sermons on the lost son or the prodigal son, one of the most famous parables of Jesus. I'm sure you at some point in your life have encountered it. If not, Luke 15 is right there waiting for you. And we're going to stay in that parable of Jesus today and next week. And today we're going to focus in on the older brother. Gunter did a great job in leading us, talking through what Jesus is saying to us through the perspective of the younger brother. But we're going to focus in on the older brother today. It comes in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 to 32. And that section, that parable, is about lost sons. Lost sons. Again, it's one of the most famous stories of Jesus. I'm not going to read the whole thing. We'll be diving into the sections on the older brother. But if you've never heard of this story before, Jesus tells a story about a wealthy father who divides his inheritance between two sons. The reason he does that is the younger son rebels and says, I want my inheritance now, which in that culture means I hate you and I wish you were dead. And the father gives him his portion of the inheritance, and he goes to a far off land and he squanders it on wild living, is what the Bible says. Insert whatever you think wild living is, right? And he ends up broken and destitute and eating the food meant for pigs that he was tending because he is just at rock bottom. And he wakes up one day and he realizes my father's servants have it better than I do. I will come back, I will repent, and I will offer to be his slave, and at least I'll get 3 square meals a day. So he comes back ready to grovel, and the father runs to meet him and throws a party for him and welcomes him back as a true son. And then we're going to get into it a little bit more. So that's the story in a nutshell. And what we need to understand is the older brother is also lost. He's a lost son. He's lost. He's probably more lost than the younger brother, if you can believe that. And I never used to think this, but what Jesus is actually teaching us in the parable is that there's not one son, there's 2 sons, and both are lost. They're just lost in very different ways. Why does he tell us about 2 different brothers? Why does he tell us about 2 brothers and not just focus on the one? Why isn't it like the traditional interpretation of this parable that I had growing up? It's like, he's bad, he's rebellious, don't rebel, be good, see, good son, bad son, right? Amen, Jesus loves you, move on. Why is it not that? Why is Jesus telling us about 2 lost sons, not 1 lost son? Well, he wants us to see that there's 2 types of rebellion. There's a pastor called Tim Keller. Buckle up for this one. Jesus Christ is saying nothing comes between you and God like morality and goodness and decency and respectability. Therefore, there are 2 ways to be lost. There are 2 ways to be your own Savior and Lord. There are 2 different kinds of self-salvation projects. One is by breaking all the moral rules. One is by keeping all the moral rules and saying, now, God, you owe me. There's 2 brothers. There's 2 types of rebellion. Both are running from the Father, and Jesus wants lost things to be found. The Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. But it's hard to be found, and it's hard to live in the Father's house and the Father's presence if we don't know that we're lost. The older brother's lost, and his sin and rebellion is something that many of us have felt, and it's resentment. Resentment. And that's what I've been led to talk about today. You're welcome. Just keeps on giving here at the Vineyard. It's not 12 steps to have a better marriage, although if you deal with resentment, you'll have an awesome marriage. It's not like 10 ways we're going to conquer our city, although if we are a community without resentment, our city will want to be a part of it. It's not sexy to talk about. It just might be one of the most important things to talk about, and I feel like the Lord is leading us here. He's leading us here to talk about resentment. Getting and staying free from resentment. What is resentment? Resentment is seething, low-level anger that seeps into everything. I would compare it to rising damp. It's always there, smoldering under the surface, and from time to time, it boils over into anger and we lash out. It's usually fueled by a sense of lack and perceived exclusion, and that you don't have what you deserve despite working hard for it. You know, I've been good, and God, or work, or my parents, or my spouse, or my pastor, or whoever it is now owes me, and I'm not getting what I'm owed. It's perceived loss. The others around us, they're getting what I deserve, and even when they don't work for it. Resentment builds up a head of steam and can begin to form us. It keeps us from living lives of passion and power. It keeps us from joy. It breeds cynicism and suspicion. It delights in the downfall of others. It keeps us from God's presence. In fact, it chokes off the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the church. It eats away at us from the inside out. It slowly poisons us and our relationships. You might be saying, how do you know all this about resentment? Well, I would resonate with the older brother far more than I would resonate with the younger brother. And over the last 12 months, I have meditated on the words of the father to the older brother, which I'll talk about in a second. But I was visiting with a man who I visit with every once in a while, and he mentors me in prayer. He's been praying and teaching people how to pray for more years than I've been alive. So he's like a Yoda that can turn you into a pretzel in a second. And we're sitting there and we're talking about obstacles to my prayer life. And he had one of these long, long, uncomfortable pauses that he always has. That is me sitting on there on the inside like, I don't know what is coming. I'm about to take it though. It's going to be rough. And he just looked at me and he just said, how are you with resentment? And I was like, I'm great. It's good. Like I don't have it. But wait a minute. And we began to have a long conversation. And that led to meditation on this passage of scripture. And that led to me taking a good hard look at resentment in my life and resentment in the church. One of the things that I used to kind of lead me through that, it was, well, firstly, the scriptures, which I'll get to in just a second, but also a book by a guy called Henry Nouwen. And he wrote a book called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And the book is based on his own personal journey and experience with this parable, but also with a painting by Rembrandt called The Return of the Prodigal Son. And it currently hangs today in the Hermitage in St. Petersburg in Russia. And I dearly wish I could go and see it for myself, but that's a little awkward these days. And you can't really see it very well, but there it is. And you can, if you have a phone, just Google it right now and you'll get a way better picture than that. And what he did was he got a poster of this and just meditated on it. And then he actually went to St. Petersburg and sat in front of the painting for a couple hours. And this book is like how what God spoke to him. And I would recommend it to you. It's powerful. And just, I don't have time for this, but this is really important. If you're not following Jesus and you actually identify with the younger son and you've come against God the Father and gone far away and you know that's your story, that's a close-up of the Father welcoming home the Son. And I don't know, I felt God speak to me that I needed to just show that close-up. And that's the true picture of God welcoming you home. And if you want to return to the Father's house this morning, that's the welcome you'll get. The younger brother speaks to many of us who wandered far and then came home to faith and life in God through Jesus, or who are about to. The older brother speaks to many of us who've been good. And we followed Jesus for a long time, and we've encountered disappointment and challenges where we feel like it should have gone differently. And perhaps we feel just like the older brother. We feel the confusion, the frustration, the anger, the resentment when things haven't gone our way, and the Father hasn't behaved in the way we expected or we feel that we deserved. God should have, or our spouse should have, or our teacher, or our parent, or our whoever should have done something different. It should have gone our way. We behaved, we prayed, we tithed, we took a Sabbath, we did a mission trip, we kept the rules, we've worked, we served hard, we didn't swear, we've grown tired. And if we're honest, resentment has become part of our story. And we feel lost in a similar way to the older brother, and we know what it's like to feel bitter, full of resentment and emptiness and jealousy and judgment, and to long for freedom. We also know the self-rejection that comes when we feel those emotions of bitterness and anger and judgment, and then realize that's not what good people do. And so just the cycle just is very destructive in our lives and our hearts. And if that's you and that's beginning to resonate, the enemy is going to try and challenge this talk today. He's going to try and make you tired. He's going to try and make you distracted. He's going to try and tell you that Facebook is far more interesting than I am, which may or may not be true. I'm not sure. And I'm just going to pray, Lord, would you, if this is for any of us, would we be dialed in? Not to what I'm saying, but to what you're saying. And I pray for freedom. And I pray for salvation this morning. So just like the younger brother, the older brother disrespects and despises his father and shows how much distance there is between him. He just does it in a covert, socially acceptable way. He behaves on the outside and burns with resentment on the inside. You've never seen that before, have you? Where all of a sudden, how are things? Great, 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 great. Explosion in your family, church, work, marriage, whatever. Something's burning on the inside. And it explodes when the younger son comes home. He shows how lost he is, and he shows that he needs to be called home. See, it always leaks out. You can hide it for a while, but resentment comes out, and it's usually an explosion, and you can't stop it. The older brother, he comes in from working in the fields. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brother has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." He's angry. He refuses to go into the party. He can't celebrate. He's angry that the brother is home. He's angrier that the father has welcomed him. And instead of discipline and justice, the younger son is getting, instead of the younger son getting what he deserves, he's getting extravagant mercy. While he's still working in the fields, this is happening. He's never left his post. He's been faithful. He's been dutiful. He did the right thing all the time. And yet, this kid that screwed everything up gets the father's robe placed around him and the fatted calf killed for him. You can feel the injustice. All of the older brothers and older sisters sitting here, I can feel it because I resonate with this narrative. Do you see why this is important? Resentment always poisons things. It poisons families. She always got the good stuff. I'm always taken for granted. It poisons churches. They're the good family over there. They get everything. I'm taken for granted. It poisons marriages. It poisons everything. It's even poisoned this wonderful entity that we call Northern Ireland. That community always gets this. My community never gets anything. And resentment, it divides and it poisons, and it's the reason why the Holy Spirit pulls back. So this might be important. The older brother dishonors and rejects the father by refusing to come into his feast. That would have been deeply disrespectful in a patriarchal culture like that. His lack of presence is a judgment on the father's actions towards his brother. And then he dishonors the father and reveals his heart even more when he just empties him and says, "Look, rawr!" You know, it just comes out. He doesn't address him as father, doesn't show any respect. You can feel the disrespect and the contempt. You can feel his perceived lack. "I never got a goat. I never even got anything." And he gets everything. And it reveals that even though he never left home, he only wanted what his father had. Just like the younger brother. Younger brother didn't care about the father. He wanted what the father had. The older brother just behaved to get it. And again, the essence of the problem is resentment. He views things in transactional terms all the time. In his mind, he's been slaving away, doing everything right so he would get what the father had. He worked hard. He never disobeyed. But just like the younger brother, he didn't want the presence and heart of the father. He wanted the father's possessions and position and authority. He just wants his inheritance, not the father. Just like his brother. And isn't it interesting? The younger brother comes home and offers to become a slave. The older brother never leaves home, yet has become a slave. He can't celebrate. His brother's gain is his loss. His father's gain and joy is his loss. He heaps judgment on his brother and his father instead of joining in with celebration and mercy, secure as his place as the heir. He refuses his father's presence and his values and his heart when they are the very thing that will lead him back to life. And he lets what has been growing in him, what has been forming him, out. And that's resentment and contempt and bitterness and anger and judgment. Have you ever been there? I've been there, and I know what that's like. And I have some really good news for you if you're bold enough to admit, you know what, I've been there. And that good news is this, is we can come home to the Father's house. In fact, the news is actually better than that, that the father not just runs to the younger son, the father runs to the older brother, and if you're an older sister, he runs to you too. So just like the younger brother, the older brother needs the welcome and loving arms of the father to be healed. He needs to come home to the father's house and find healing in his presence, and he gets that opportunity. And again, the father goes out to the older son. And he says to him, "My son, you're always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He's lost and is found." He goes out to him. He pleads with him to come in and take his place, to enjoy the celebration, to receive his blessing, to receive the joy of the younger brother's return. And if you feel like an older brother or an older sister this morning, the Father is coming out to you this morning, ready to welcome you into his embrace. So how might we come home to the Father's house? How might we actually do that? The first step is to surrender and repent. That was my first step. Sitting in my friend's office, I had to give up the game of trying to be perfect, always having the perfect response to everyone all the time. I had to surrender to what God was trying to show me, and I had to repent of how I had given over in certain places to resentment, believing that I was owed, and being held out on rather than embracing everything of life as a gift from God. And many of us need to do this as well. And especially if you feel the Holy Spirit like, it's you, it's you. You feel like a pressure or a weight on you. We need to surrender and repent for the times when this has been your story. We need to admit that we've done this. We need to admit that we've been that brother or that sister. We need to admit that we carry resentment or bitterness from time to time, and even lash out in anger, and we need to confess it. We need to bring it into the light. We need to say the same as God. That's what confession in Greek, it's the word called homologeo. It means to say the same as. When you confess your sin, you're just saying the same as God says about it. Say the same. So we just need to acknowledge that I have been a child of resentment. Confess it before the Lord, and plead the blood and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus for it. And ask his forgiveness. We need to come home through repentance. We also need to trust and rest in the Father's love. We said earlier that the older brother's problem was that even though he was at home, he was far from his Father's presence. And the antidote to that is to learn over time to trust and rest in the Father's presence and love for us because of what Jesus did on the cross. We who are his followers and who are trust him are loved unconditionally by the Father. We are rescued and brought into the Father's house. The older brother didn't lack in performance. He'd done his duty for the Father. He just wasn't close to his heart. And if we're going to come home, it's not a bunch of work we need to do or things we need to perform in. Jesus worked for us. He works for us now on our behalf, and he performed perfectly. And it's credited to us as righteousness. We don't need to perform. He performed. And it's learning to trust and to rest in the deep, deep love of the Father for us. The response to the older son, the father looks at him and says, "My son, you are always with me." See, in Greek, where it says "my son," it's a word called technon, which is a term of endearment. You could put the feminine ending on it, and it would be a term of endearment for a daughter. And we could just translate this, "My son is okay," but probably better would be, the father grabs the son by the face. And he says, "My dear, dear boy." And some of you need that this morning. And I've been praying all week that you receive, "My dear, dear boy. My dear, dear girl, come and rest in my presence." And then he reminds him that you get three things. Even when you're being a selfish, bitter, resentful, angry son or daughter. First thing he receives is his presence. "You are always with me." You're not loved any less than the other son. Second, he gets his abundance. Everything I have is yours. You are my heir. It's yours. You're complaining about the calf and the goat. They're all yours. You didn't understand. I've been trying to give this to you, steward. They're all yours anyway. You think you're in lack. You're actually living well in my abundance. You're my heir. Paul in Romans tells us that we're heirs. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory, if you are following Jesus, you are a co-heir with Christ. All that Christ inherits from the Father, you are a co-heir. You receive it as well. You are already an heir. The older son is like, he's like, you don't understand it. All this is yours. The Father is looking at you today when you're hanging on to resentment and bitterness and judgment because of lack. And he's saying to you, you're an heir. You don't understand. All of this is yours. You are always with me, and everything I have is yours. And third, he restores his true identity. He actually blesses him. You've always been with me in a way that the younger son has never been with me. Everything I have is yours. He's conferring sonship. He's the heir. He's the future patriarch and leader. And it's, you don't just have to do what I say. I'm inviting you to do what I do. To learn to become a father. To head the household, because it's all yours one day. So come to the party and learn my ways. Learn how to celebrate and love and how to lead and how to father. Learn from me. Learn with me why I do this. It's a moment of deep significance and intimacy and identity. Inviting him into the future head of all of this. What if the Father is inviting you into exactly the same thing? What if he's inviting you into his presence, his abundance? And what if he's inviting you to become a father or become a mother? What if each day you practice this and received this? That's what I did. I just took these words of the Father, and I partnered with the Holy Spirit and just did everything I could to get them in my heart. What if you meditate on this every day for the next 6 months? What if you practiced being in his presence and welcoming his presence into your life? What if you allowed yourself to rest in his love and place your faith not only in Jesus to save you, but that he wants you and welcomes you into the Father's house? What might that do in your life? I found healing in the presence of the Father. I carried that scripture around with me, and I meditated on it. I memorized it. I prayed it. I sat in silence with it until it worked its way inside me, and Jesus, by his Spirit, began to use it to form me. Little by little, and it began to build security and peace and rest. And as I resisted the lies of the enemy that constantly tries to bring us into complaint and resentment and lack, I just decided to believe that the Father is always with me and everything he has is mine. And will you do that? Will you push back against the work of the enemy in your life? Resentment, bitterness, self-rejection, they melt away as we are encountering the perfect love of the Father. This is a leap of faith. It's a decision that we make that I am going to receive this. I am going to pursue this. I am going to believe this. I am going to wrap my life around this even before I see it or I feel it. I am going to receive this by faith. I am going to hope for things unseen. Will you entrust yourself to the love of God, and will you receive his infinite love for you? Will you learn the rhythms of that kind of life? I want to pray for anybody that wants this, that's deciding this. I want to pray for you at the end. But will you do this? Will you build rhythms that keep you in the Father's house? So we need to receive the Father's love and presence. We need to practice gratitude. Henry Nouwen, in that beautiful book, has this quote about gratitude. Along with trust, there must be gratitude, the opposite of resentment. Resentment and gratitude cannot coexist, since resentment blocks the perception and experience of life as a gift. My resentment tells me I don't receive what I deserve. It always manifests itself in envy. Gratitude claims the truth that all of life is pure gift. The discipline of gratitude is the explicit effort to acknowledge that all I am and have is given to me as a gift of love, a gift to be celebrated with joy. It's choosing and declaring that we are already living in abundance. We are living in the enough of God. We may not have a Ferrari and a white suit, but somehow, some way with Jesus, there will always be enough. And rather than we focus on that, rather than focusing on our perceived lack, gratitude is less of an emotion and it's more of a choice or a discipline or a response to who God is and all he has done for us, to Jesus and all we have. It's cultivated by us. And in the end, if we don't cultivate gratitude, we will cultivate complaint. And that will form us into older brothers and older sisters, and resentment will be at our door. When we rehearse our complaints, they become our realities and our futures. I think gratitude is like a muscle that we exercise, and it builds up things in our lives. It unlocks the present moment to us. When we constantly list what we're grateful for now, it keeps us anchored in the present where we have enough. We don't have to be anxious about or focused on the future or lost in the past. And we don't have to miss the love of the Father now and what he's inviting us and calling us into now. And what if we didn't just meditate on what the Father's words were to the older brother, but what if we combined that discipline with gratitude? Many of us were really shaped by the gratitude project that we did. And we just kind of every day we listed three things we were grateful for. We had a little email community about that, and it was powerful. Will you revive that in your life? Will you allow Jesus to form and shape you using gratitude, and resentment and bitterness will begin to melt away, and you will experience his love, and you will share his love more and more. Will you revive that in your life? Lastly, celebration. I'm going to talk more about this next week, and this is an incredible challenge to me because I don't do this very well. Those of you that have been around a long time, you're like, tell me something I don't know. This is incredibly challenging. In this passage, celebration is like a moral duty. We had to celebrate. If we are older brothers and older sisters, we feel like somebody has to be in charge. Somebody has to be responsible. That's always me. Somebody has to worry about how we're going to do this or pay for this or blah, 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 blah. We can't even let ourselves celebrate when appropriate. Joy and resentment cannot coexist. And we need to pay attention to this parable because the Father celebrates. In fact, he says we must celebrate, and he leads the older son, or he tries to lead the older son, not to misery and despair, but to celebration of his abundance and goodness. We need to be led into celebration. Again, more next week. But will you pray about that? Will you think about that? Will you allow the Lord to speak to you about being led towards celebration? Why does this matter? There's many reasons, I'm sure. I just kind of have one. So you might want your money back. But anyway, resentment. The way of the older brother, the way of the older sister, it keeps us from so much. It keeps us from a passionate life where we settle and we hold back because we're disappointed or we're living in disappointment or lack. We don't risk. And we don't fully go into life with God. We don't fully live into our calling because we feel like we live in lack and resentment, and it's just, it holds us back, and there's a settling. And we're by nature, as older brothers and older sisters, trying to be good. So we do that on the outside, but on the inside, rawr, you know, it's bad news, right? But we can't let that out all the time. So we do the minimum and we settle back and we shrink back. So that's what happened to the older brother. Do you know what the older brother should have done? He should have gone to the ends of the earth on behalf of the Father. That's what sons do. They go out on behalf of their fathers and they rescue. That's what they do. That's what we're supposed to do. But he didn't. He stayed at home, afraid because of resentment. And it was smoldering and it was burning, and it caused him to do the bare minimum, to just look good, to not be bold, and to live out his calling as heir to the fortune of the family, the new patriarch, and to go out and to rescue his family. He stays at home and plays it safe. He focused on his inheritance and what he could get and what he didn't have. And when we get stuck in resentment, we do the same. If you are a follower of Jesus, that means your unique calling and your unique mission is at stake. Will you respond to Jesus and do what you're made for and called to by him, or will you shrink back? Because resentment is poisoning you and robbing you of a good future in the Father's house. Will you participate in his kingdom and his mission on this earth in our day? I am speaking to both men and women, obviously, but right now I want to speak to the heart of men in this church right now, because, lads, this is us. We specialize in this. And maybe you're not going to like what I have to say next, but I just think it's true. We do this. We are prone to holding back and getting resentful and doing the minimum. And instead of taking action, which is what we were born to do and created to do as men, we shrink back. We hold back. We don't risk. And sometimes we even drift away. And some of us, we've drifted away on the inside. Our bodies just haven't caught up, because we don't have the courage to be bad on the outside. And I know what that's like. It's why there's always more women and men in churches. We're made to be proactive. We're made to be like a true older brother, Jesus, to go out in the name of the Father, empowered, secure, to be fully present, and to bring change and goodness and the kingdom of God everywhere we are to go. That's what we're made for. To do real things in God's real kingdom, to be a rescuer, just like Jesus. Instead, we're prone to hold back, and instead of bringing our best self to our relationships, to our marriages, to our kids, to our callings, to our churches, to our life with God, we get stuck and turn up places like this and say, convince me God is good. And why should I care? And why should I have any momentum of my own? I'm here to tell you that God has more for us. We're to live powerfully. We're to bring his goodness and his rescue and his change. We're to be fathered by him, to restored, to be released, to be endorsed by him. I want you to receive that today. I want that to challenge you today. I want to see man after man and woman after woman having our story rewritten for the sake of this city. Men and women in this city who are to be like Jesus, the true son, the true older brother. If we can live this out, our city will change. And I felt led to ask, are you with me? Are you with me in doing this? It's for women just as much as men, but men, will you deeply consider this, and are you with me? If you're not following Jesus this morning, what's at stake for you? What's at stake? Well, resentment can keep you from the good life. I firmly believe that. But it's also keeping you from your true story. That your loving Creator, Father God, sent his son, Jesus, our true older brother, to come and to rescue us. That your older brother, Jesus, has paid the cost for you to return to the Father's house. And he's inviting you to come home, to experience his forgiveness, his mercy, his joy. He wants to begin to rewrite your story. He wants to heal your brokenness. He wants to lay his own robe upon you and call you son or call you daughter. The questions of your heart that you cannot get answered anywhere else, he longs to father you and answer your questions, to comfort your griefs and empower you to make a difference in this world in his name. Will you come to faith in Jesus Christ today? Will you not let resentment and anger hold you back from the Father's house? For younger brothers, for older brothers, they each had opportunities to return to the Father and be restored, and the trajectory of their futures changed radically. So do you. You got the same chance. So do we. So do I. We've got that chance today. So I would say to you, today, come to faith in Jesus. If you're an older brother or an older sister, today, return to the Father's house and be remade. Have your story connect with his story in a potent and powerful new way. We're going to pray for lots of things in just a second, and we've probably gone over time, so just buckle up. We'll hopefully there won't be a riot in kids' ministry. I just had a sense as I was praying early yesterday morning for this moment that we're together talking about this. I just had a sense there's somebody here. You're not following Jesus right now. You're not really taking this seriously. But a long time ago, something happened to you, and you felt like God wasn't there for you. You felt, I actually felt, I felt like it was a romantic relationship that you wanted, and it didn't work out, and it broke you, and it just didn't work out. And in response, you blamed God, and you doubted his goodness, and you walked away. And now resentment has built up, and you are standing on the outside, and you're refusing to come into the feast, even though in the last weeks and months, you can feel Jesus knocking at your door. And you're refusing to let God come close. He's running out to you today. He's inviting you to come in. He's inviting you to receive his rest, his joy, his love for you, and his healing for your heart. And I would urge you to come to faith today, to come back to faith, and to come into the Father's house. Why don't you stand? The prayer ministry team is going to be coming up here. There's a number of things to pray for. I really felt strongly about there is at least one person that will come to faith and come to the Father's house. And if that's you, I want to pray for you, or all these people are up here, and they would love to pray for you and lead you into faith in Jesus and come into the Father's house. I'm calling all older brothers and older sisters. If any of this resonated with you, today's the day to drop resentment, to admit it. Especially for those of you where your story is you with your parents, you had a distant father or a distant mother or both, and you just had to be perfect to get their attention, and resentment has come to your door because of that, and you don't know what to do. Today's the day. Today's the day to drop it, and we want to pray for you as you come into the Father's presence. I want to pray for men. It's time to lead. It's time to grow. It's time to decide. It's time to drop some things and receive from the Father so we can go for it and make a difference and claim our birthright to be like our true older brother Jesus and to go out and to lead and to serve and to build his kingdom. And if that's what you want to do, then I want to pray for you. The rest of us, if you want to commit to a passionate life, we want to pray for you. If you're injured or you're sick, we want to pray for you. If you have any need, we want to pray for you. Okay. Wow. All right. Holy Spirit, would you do more than we can ask or imagine in this moment? Would you build our church? And as men and women come, would they be able to drop their burdens with you and be empowered and released to bring your renewal to the entire earth? Come and save the lost, and come and save us. We all want to be found. And that's what you specialize in. So we submit to you and we come to you. Heal the sick. Comfort the grieving. Change us. We want to be passionate believers in you who take action in our lives, families, and in our cities. Come, Holy Spirit, and empower your church. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For all the latest information about what's happening in the life of our church, or if you have any questions or comments, head over to BelfastCityVineyard.com.